It's been a beautiful fall here in the Ozarks, and we've seen a lot of wonderful colors. Now we think about winter coming on us, and this is a story from a remote Indian reservation in South Dakota. They had a new chief. He was very progressive, and a new chief came in, and the people began to ask him about the winter. And he was of the new school, didn't know the old secrets, and he began to look up into the sky, and he really didn't have a clue. He said, well, it's wintertime. I just think we need to gather firewood and be prepared. So a few weeks later, to be on the safe side, he told his tribe that the winter was probably going to be really cold. So he calls the National Weather Service. He leaves the reservation, makes the phone call, and asks about the winter. And the National Weather Service man, he asked him, he said, is it going to be cold? And he said, yes, it's going to be cold winter. So the chief went back to his people and he said, you need to gather more firewood. Just gather more wood. It's going to be very cold. So a few weeks went by and they were still gathering wood. And he was a little bit concerned again. So he called the Weather Service again and he said, does it look like it's going to be a very cold winter? And the man said, yes, it looks like it's going to be very cold. So he went back to the tribe and he told them to gather more. So 2 weeks later, the chief again called the National Weather Service and he said, are you absolutely sure this is going to be a severely cold winter? He said, yes, it is. He said, probably one of the worst I've ever seen. He said, well, what are you basing that on? He said, the Indians are gathering all the firewood that they can. So we trust today that you won't use that type of logic and going through what we have in the lessons. Many people do that, a little circular reasoning. And maybe after you get through with the lesson today, after we get through, when you leave, you won't be like the little girl. She was in Sunday school that morning, and she came home, and her mom asked her what the lesson was about. And she said, the daughter said, well, she said, don't be scared, you'll get your quilt. And the mother says, that's kind of strange for Sunday school. And later that day, the pastor stopped by, had a cup of tea with her, and the mom asked the pastor what the Sunday school lesson was about, and he said, be not afraid, thy comforter is coming. So it depends on how you interpret things, and so we hope you go away with more of a lesson than that today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to do this today. We want to encourage, enlighten, and energize God's people through his word. And Timothy needed all three of those, and Paul was the man to do that. Now, I have to understand where he's at. He's in shackles, no doubt. He's in prison, probably facing the last days of his life or weeks, and he wanted to encourage him. So what we're going to do today is going to begin reading with verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now we're going to stop right there just for a second. Paul gives about, there's 10 qualities that are given in this short passage of Scripture about Paul. But I think the number one thing that he wanted Timothy to realize is that, Timothy, you can persevere because Paul persevered.
Amen.
We can do the same thing. We can persevere because the saints of God that have went before us have persevered. And he said, we need to do the same thing. Now, if you look at these 10 qualities in Paul's life, and we're going to move quickly. I have a lot to cover, so we'll just kind of briefly describe them. But there's 10 qualities of Paul's teaching in his life. Number one was his doctrine, his theology and teaching in truth. Number two was his manner of life. That was his Christian conversation and his outward manifestation of what he believed of his doctrine. Number three was his purpose. Paul's purpose was not his self. It was his vision and his reason for living. He stated in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that I might know Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's purpose for life. Number four is faith. Paul believed God and he acted on faith on numerous occasions. He was encouraging Timothy to do the very same thing. Paul was long-suffering. That was the fruit of the Spirit that he wrote about to the Galatians in chapter 5. And Paul endured people and circumstances. We'll be able to see this in the latter part of the next chapter, how that people, not only he endured but encouraged, but he endured people and circumstances. He had charity or real love for fellow Christians and church members. He had patience or perseverance in his life to let God work. That's lacking in my life. I want to do it. I'm not sure I can always sit back and let God do the work, but Paul was patient and perseverance in that. He suffered persecutions. He suffered for the cause and the name of Christ on many occasions. But notice that his persecutions did not cause him to give up or run away. Now, I'm afraid in what we have Christianity known nowadays, when persecutions come, and they are coming, that people are going to give up and they're going to run away. Paul suffered afflictions. There were spiritual sufferings and false accusations and attacks. I mean, his character was attacked frequently, even by people that were religious leaders in Judaism. They attacked him. He had afflictions, spiritual sufferings and accusations and attacks. He had sufferings. And what happened? His persecution moved to perseverance, moved to his fruitfulness. We see that throughout his life. And then he mentions some of the things that happened. These are not all. This is just briefly of what he suffered. He talks about being in Antioch. That's Acts chapter 13, verse 13, and 44 through 48, and 50 through 52. They were, and he was, expelled from that city forcefully for preaching the gospel. They expelled him from Antioch. And that was the place where people were first called Christians. But some of the Jews there did not like him at all. He was expelled. In Iconium, in Acts chapter 14, 1 through 7, they continued to preach, but they were threatened with stoning. They said, if you keep doing this, we're going to stone you. And they became aware of it, and they left the city. Now, sometimes the better part of valor is leaving. Okay? You're not a coward, you're just smart. Because Paul said, I'll come back and preach here again another time. In Lystra, in Acts 14, 19, Paul was stoned due to the gospel. They left him for dead. And after he came out of that, the same group that was from Antioch and from Iconium, they came after him again. They said, we're going to hound you some more. But Paul was faithful. And they went back on their missionary journey. He went back to the very places he had been persecuted, and he preached again. See, he said, there's another day. Live to fight another day. And that's what he did. So he talks about some of the sufferings. And then the endurance, he gave God all the glory for his deliverance. Notice he said, I didn't save myself out of this, but God saved me from them all. He didn't say out of them all. That's my problem. Something comes, Lord, take me out of this. I don't want this. And you're no different from I am. Then whatever that came out, it didn't come out right, but you're no different from what I am. We all don't want to go through it.
Right.
We want to get out of it. But God said, I'll go through it with you.
Amen.
That's what the Apostle Paul experienced. And he did the same thing. And he gave God all the glory for his deliverance. He said, God delivered me out of them all. Now, there were persecutions that Timothy knew about personally, but I doubt this was all of them. But we have to understand something. The Apostle Paul always had proper conduct and behavior. But that does not ensure you and ensure you for freedom from persecution. Just because you have proper conduct and you're following the Lord. Matter of fact, it usually indicates that suffering and persecution is coming. That's what he wrote. Let's look now at verse number 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Good news for Timothy. Guess what, young man? You stand for the word. You preach the word. You practice the word. Live the word. You're going to suffer persecution.
That's right.
All that live godly, that's going to happen to. Now, somehow we in America, we have come to the point that we think that we should not suffer persecution as Christians. Amen? Oh, you don't hear very many people say, Lord, I'm ready to suffer for you. No, we'll go to church and we'll give and we'll do whatever. But when it comes to suffering, I'm not willing to do that. But I want to show you something about the suffering. First of all, we must not be disillusioned by suffering. Verse 12 says that all that live godly will experience it and go through it. In Matthew 5, verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. He said we suffer reproach. Not too many American Christians want to suffer any reproach. Bear with me as I read a short article from Voice of the Martyrs. This is a group that sponsors Bible distribution and Christian work. And I know they may not be Baptistic, but you know the word's going out. And people are getting blessed and people are getting saved. But this young man that wrote this article, a middle-aged man, he was in prison in Cuba, and he writes this article, and I just want to read it to you because I think we need to realize, and if you can, they'll probably send you this publication for free. If you can send them something, fine. Write them, Bartlesville. I'll give you the address. You need to understand what Christians around the world are going through as we sit here comfortable this morning. When we Christians face opposition, what should be our response? The Apostle Paul, newly converted, took every opportunity to preach the gospel, whether pursued by his enemies or arrested by them. In Damascus, despite a king's edict against him, a governor's warrant, and a garrison coming after him, Paul climbed out of a window over a wall and went on to spread the gospel to a city even more dangerous than the one he left. Eventually, he was arrested, tried, and shackled before being sent to Rome. But Paul did not view his chains as obstacles. Because of his passion for souls, these were only physical chains, not spiritual. Notice he said in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, he said, the word of God is not bound. He said, I might be bound, but the word of God is not bound. In spite of rejection from former friends, mobs, and authorities, Paul knew that when he opened his mouth with the gospel, he was making an eternal window in the wall. My question for us today, are we looking for windows in the wall? There's a wall out there that Satan has set up, and he doesn't want the gospel to penetrate that. We need to find a way to get through the wall. Make a window in the wall. He realized that death itself was simply the last glorious window to heaven. I'm not sure I feel like that all the time. Lord, I'm just not ready to die. Opportunity for Christian witness exists every day, whether or not there is persecution. If we lack faith, we fear opposition. When we walk by faith and not by sight, we see windows instead of walls.
Good.
Today, Christians across our nation are beginning to be tested. And I can say with authority, due to our public's majority in the last election, that they voted anti-God,
right,
anti-abortion, I mean anti-life, anti-marriage. All the things that the Bible has taught us and our veterans had died for, and the premises in God's word, the majority of our nation voted against that.
That's right.
Now, in my mind, that leaves nowhere to go for Christians but persecution to come.
Yep.
It will be less and less tolerable for us in this country.
That's right.
We might as well, Paul said, get ready. Young man, it's coming. God will get you through it. Miss Joanne said today in prayer meeting, she read Psalms 105, I believe, and she was encouraged because of what God wrote. He took care of his people. He'll continue to do that, but we may have to go through and find a wall and find a hole in the wall. Our children and our grandchildren are watching us. What will they learn from us? We must love those who do not love God, but conforming ourselves to their standards for their approval and acceptation is very dangerous.
Right.
Remember I told you last week about the culture has changed the church? We don't need to adapt the word of God or our style of worship or whatever that we have. We don't need to adapt that to the world. That's very dangerous. That's a slippery slope. That's a bad pole to start sliding down because there's no end.
Amen.
This young man says, when I was in Iran, there was an explosion of the gospel among the university students and other young adults. One night as we sat on a big carpet eating fish, Iranian Christians joyfully described the beatings and jails they endured, the books and the DVDs that they had distributed, and the baptisms they experienced in apartment bathtubs. When we understand that there is a window of opportunity to witness in every wall, we can even rejoice when our backs are bloodied or our property is confiscated. Such thinking is contrary to much of what we're taught, but not contrary to biblical example, especially of the early church. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions in Hebrews 10:33. Under Diocletian and under Nero, Christian property was confiscated. You could not own property as a Christian in Rome.
Yeah.
You're done. You don't have anything. We're going to take it. You think it might come to America? Questions enter my mind sometimes. The joy of the early church in the midst of rejection turned the world upside down. One Iranian girl told about being arrested and then released for having Bibles and Jesus films in her dormitory. Soon other girls came to her room wanting to know the reason for the arrest, and many accepted the scriptures. For the Iranian girl, her next opportunity, perhaps simply witnessing to someone on a bus, could result in the loss of her college degree. Still, she continued to tell others about Jesus Christ. We may be concerned about bringing affliction upon ourselves, but Jesus risked all for our salvation. What are we willing to risk for Him? In India, in the last 5 years, more Christians have been beaten or killed or more houses and churches burned than in all other countries of the world combined. What has happened? Why have so many fanatics arisen among the Hindus? Thousands of Dalits, formerly untouchables, have found Christ. This is a threat to their masters, the land-owning, higher-caste Hindus. It's about money. Still, opposition such as anti-conversion laws in India has not stopped the evangelistic explosion there. The impoverished people, regarded as dirt to be walked on, are now breaking out in joy. Sons and daughters of God, their delight, their passion to tell others about Jesus stuns Hindu power brokers who thought that the Christian problem was conquered when the white-skinned missionary was banned from their country. You know, they tried to do that in Rome. Nero says, I'll light poles with them. I'll put them up at night and we'll kill them all. We'll put them in the arenas. We'll let the animals eat them. And we'll do away with this. And this religion that's upspringing will be put down. Absolutely the opposite happened.
That's right.
The gospel grew.
Amen.
It continued to grow. Went throughout the world. And Rome, the most powerful country in the world, could not stop it. And America, as the once most powerful country in the world, will never be able to stop the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because people in the pews, just like you, will persevere. Because Paul persevered. What about Cuba, where I was in prison in 1979 and 80? For 50 years, the communist state has allowed few churches to be built. But Cuban Christians, they're not waiting. Today, thousands of house churches exist. Some believers have knocked out the interior walls of their houses, leaving a shell so 400 people can squeeze inside, even spilling into a backyard. There are more believers now than at any other time in the history of that island. Christians do not quit. Whether we cut through the wall of the world by encouraging and preparing others in our local church, or by placing tracts on a bus or in a store, or by tying Bibles on the back of a motorcycle in communist Vietnam, our gospel is still the same. To oppose the God of this world by lifting up Christ, we are chopping a hole through the world's wall and creating a window and a hole to heaven. We need not be surprised, and we need not be discouraged or disillusioned by suffering. Imposters won't make it. They won't stand. When the time comes and persecution and the squeeze comes, notice what Paul said. He said, but evil men and seducers, verse 13, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We told you last week of the previous scriptures about Jannes and Jambres, how that they were defeated. You know, they could throw down their rod and it became a snake just like Aaron's. But Aaron's rod ate up their snakes. They could do three of the miracles that Moses and Aaron did, but they could not reverse the plagues. They could not take them away. They can fool people and bring things down, but they cannot take it away. Same thing with false preachers and teachers, deceivers. They may tell you a lot of things, but it will not take away sin.
Right.
Will not. Deceivers and cheaters and swindlers, Christian hypocrites. 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul wrote to Timothy there, and he said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. He's telling this is the people of false teachers. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now notice that phrase he put in there. Supposing that gain is godliness. It must be the right thing because look at the size of churches they have. Look at the crowds that they're drawing. It must be the right thing. It's godliness because look how they're blessed. Well, you have to understand, in Jewish mindset, if you were blessed, you had many possessions, you were godly. And if you lost possessions, you must be ungodly. Look at the book of Job, the earliest history we have. They kept asking Job, what did you do, man? You must have done something terrible for this day. Job said, I don't know. God's working with me. That's what he said. So the money doesn't mean that it's godliness. Some of these churches we talk about in these countries, you see them, the slides, movies, DVDs, what we have from our missionaries, they come back. They don't have what we have in America. But they're just as rich with the scriptures as we are, if not more so. Money and wealth is not a sign of godliness, not in our country, not anywhere in the world. They deceive themselves and then they deceive others. Everybody's fooled, or so we think, but in Hebrews 12 it talks to us about chastisement of sons. There will come a time when the imposters can go no further. They will be revealed, just as Jannes and Jambres was, and they will be eliminated. We're told again to withdraw from those that walk in that way. You say, wait a minute, well, it's ecumenical movement. We want to get... No, that's not what the Bible says. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is not the first time Paul said this.
Right.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Now, he's talking to the whole church here. He's not talking just to Timothy. Now, he gave Timothy directions in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 3. But here he talks about to the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's the faith, the contended faith. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you, for you to follow us. He told them, he said, anybody that preaches anything besides the doctrine that's been taught and delivered to you, you have nothing to do with them. In a church setting, they were to be excluded. Oh, somebody excluded from church for heresy?
Right.
Yes.
Right.
They teach heresy in and amongst the brethren? You're asked to leave until you get that right. We want to help you. We want to teach you. But if you refuse to do that, we have to withdraw ourselves from you. Okay, let's look at it. We want to energize you. In order to be energized, there's some things we have to do. Number one, you must stay in God's Word. Spiritual strength is like a thermometer that we're being measured with. And it depends on the frequency and the fervency of your time spent in the Scriptures. How spiritual you are doesn't mean how many times you can jump over the pew, how high you can jump, how loud you can holler. That's not spirituality.
Right.
Spirituality is the fervency that you have about the Scriptures.
It's good.
It's what he says right here. Because many evil things have been done by people who knew much of the Bible or the Word, but little of the Scriptures. You say, wait a minute, now is there a difference? Yes. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5:39. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, the Scriptures, are they that testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He was talking to religious leaders. He said, you may know the words, but you don't know the Scripture. You need to fervently put yourself into the Scripture. Because in verse number 16, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what he said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're going to stop right there just a second. All Scripture is given by God.
Amen.
I believe the Bible is infallible and inerrant.
Amen.
That's the ancient doctrine, and I think it's the doctrine of Scripture. I recently ran across this quote from Dr. Barnhouse, a renowned theologian, and he said, I recently came across a Bible that I used when I was a little more than a boy. On its cover leaf, I had written the following. Scripture is throughout from God. Scripture is entirely from God. The Bible is God speaking in man. It is God speaking by man. It is God speaking as man. It is God speaking for man. But always, it is God speaking. You need to look at the Scriptures as we read them. And understand that's how God speaks to us. That's His breathed out words.
Amen.
That's why Paul said all Scripture is inspired. God breathed out into men and they wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them. It's no fantasy book. It's nothing that's material. It cannot be compared to any other book in the world for guidance. I just spoke with a young lady this week, very intelligent. We were talking, she's talking about the election that took place and the issues and it. And she had a little problem with a woman's rights. She happened to be a lady, and women's rights for their body. And I said, what about the baby's rights? Well, there was no answer. Then on the other hand, I said, you know, the scripture says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew you from the time of inception when you're in your mother. I said, you're already a person. I said, she said, oh, I believe that. I believe that through embryology. She studied that. She was a nurse. And she said, oh, I know all that. And I said, well, are you in favor of killing babies? Oh, she said, oh, no. Well, I said, what's your argument then for women having the right to do that? Didn't have much of an answer. I said, the problem is that people have come up with a better idea than what God had for children.
Right.
They said, God's word, we got a better way. We have a better way for marriage, God. We have a better idea than you. How can you have a better idea than the creator of the universe? I don't understand that. The smartest thing that there is, and you're smarter than they are. He is.
Amen.
I don't understand. But anyhow, God speaking to us. So first of all, we need to stay in God's word. That will help to energize us. Secondly, we need to consider the messengers of the truth. Look at verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said the whom is important. The messengers whom you have learned. Not what you've learned. You can take a professor in school and he'll tell you, our chemist over here, that you have a sodium ions and you mix it with the chlorine ions and they bind together and you end up with salt. That's probably not correct, but anyhow, that's an example. So he'll tell you what you learned. Then you have pastors. They'll tell you how you learned. Do you remember what God put you through to learn that? Tell you how you learned. But Paul said, you need to remember whom you learned it from.
Good.
He said, whom? Me. Okay? Whom you've learned. The source of Timothy's learning was fourfold. First of all, the Holy Spirit instructed him. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll teach you all things. Secondly, Paul himself taught Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11 and verse 14. Plus that, Paul had a godly mother and grandmother. Okay, it's in verse 15 here. Notice of who you've learned that from a child, verse number 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, pay attention to your mama and your grandmama. Now, not much is said about Timothy's dad. We don't know if he was killed in a war, if he died early. We don't know that. Scripture doesn't reveal that. But we know he wasn't there. But I think at one time he probably taught his son. And I think the task turned over to grandma and it turned over to mom. The point being is that he had a spiritual heritage.
Right. Good.
That's the point.
It's good.
He had a godly mother and grandmother. He had parents that were able to instruct him in the Word of God.
Right.
I'm going to come with the cure just in a minute. One of the illnesses we have in this country is that parents are not able to instruct their children in the scriptural things of God.
Come on now. Preach.
They are not. Right. They don't know. And they can't tell their children. So how do they expect their children to learn?
Good.
We're in trouble.
Yes, sir.
See, because God knew from the beginning, the home was the first thing that he established. Before he established children, he established the home. And he told Adam and Eve, you're going to teach them everything that I taught you. It's your responsibility. When they came to make an offering, how did they know? How did Abel know to bring a blood sacrifice?
Right.
There's nowhere recorded in Scripture where God sat down and said, now, Abel, this is the way you have to worship. No, that came from his mom and dad.
Ben.
Cain refused. He said, I don't like that. I got a better idea. God said, there's not a better idea.
Amen.
There's only one way, and it's through the blood.
Good.
From the beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation. There's no other way. Excuse my excitement and my passion, but I'm just...
Come on.
But they had godly parents, and you should never, folks, never forget your parents that taught you the scriptures.
Sure.
That's such a blessing. I could ask for a raise of hands here today. There's probably some folks here today that didn't have parents that taught them the truth of the Scripture. But yet there's many that have. And we never need take that for granted. And parents should never take your responsibility for granted of what it is for you to teach your children. Not the Christian school, Not the public school. Right. Not the Sunday school teacher. Your responsibility to teach them the scriptures at home.
Right.
Your responsibility.
Good.
He also had the Holy Scriptures, verse number 15. He said, you know, you've had them from the time that you're a youth, had the Holy Scriptures. Notice the timing of the truth. He said, from your youth. The word has become real and alive in your life from your youth. I want you to notice something. That salvation that Timothy learned was from the Old Testament Scriptures. When the word Scriptures there, the same word in the Greek is writings. That's the law and the prophets. That's what they referred to as the writings. So Timothy was saved from Old Testament scriptures. Amazing. But we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That's outdated. No. Jesus taught from the Old Testament. He proved the resurrection to the Sadducees from the Old Testament. He contradicted their ideas about the Sabbath from the Old Testament. He quoted the scriptures. Paul quoted the scriptures time and time again of the Old Testament. So salvation is in every book of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ is revealed in every book of the Bible. God's plan for eternal salvation is revealed in every book of the Bible. That's why it's such a precious book. The scriptures themselves do not save us. But the knowledge they impart about salvation does save us. You have the knowledge of God's eternal plan and the cross.
Amen.
Timothy became a constant companion of Paul. Six of Paul's letters have Timothy's name as a co-writer. He helped to write them. He was a significant leader in the early church, and he carried on Paul's work at Ephesus. The timing of the truth. Now, I want to tell you something. We all can talk about the bad times and the bad days and everything that's going on. I have a cure. Now, if I had it, don't you think that'd be worth some money? I have a cure for all these problems. It's verse 16. This is the cure for the last day. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. See, that's the cure for the disease.
Good.
The scriptures are God's outbreathings. They're inspired, they're infallible, they're infinite, they're inerrant, and they're immutable, not changing.
That's right. Amen.
They will not change for our culture.
Good.
Still there. We can say, you can say what you want to. We got a better way. That's outdated. No. That's not what God's word says.
Amen.
It's there for us. Consider the outcome of the truth now. Notice the prophets in verse number 16. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. For teaching us what is right and what we should believe. Where is the pillar and ground of the truth in the 21st century in America? Anybody? Where should it be?
The church.
In the church. The pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
Now, when you come to church, you should expect to hear the truth.
That's right.
Not stories, not fables, Amen. Not old wives' tales. You need to hear the truth of God in the gospel of God to His people and to lost people. This is the place that we get teaching what is right and what we should believe. That's doctrine. Some people say, well, I don't like that church, that preacher over there. He just preaches doctrine. My dad said if they go to some churches and they don't preach doctrine or nothing. So if you're not preaching doctrine, you're not preaching nothing.
Good.
Nothing that's profitable.
Amen.
That's what he said here in the verse. He said doctrine is profitable. It's profitable for what? Look at the prophets of the word. First of all, for doctrine. Second, for reproof. Pointing out what is wrong both in belief and behavior. Well, I don't think the preacher has the right to do that. I beg to differ.
Amen.
He says right there he does.
Yes, sir.
I told Brother Phil this the other week. I said, I had to stop and think when I studied this, who did I allow this week to reprove me? It's what friends are for. You say, oh, wait a minute, that's what pastors are for. You know, there's three things that are given here when a pastor preaches a sermon, and two of them are not pleasant. Amen?
Good.
It's a reproof and rebuke.
Amen.
Correction. He's telling you what you need to believe. So all the sermons are not going to be pleasant, Joel. Sorry. Thirdly, it's for correction. Showing what right thing should be substituted for the wrong thing or wrong behavior. You know, it's one thing to tell people, oh, this is wrong, and you never give them what's right. I've seen people do that with their kids. They'll be sitting there in a chair, and all of a sudden, whack! They whack the kid, and the kid looks. Well, that was for 20 minutes ago. Okay, I don't understand. Well, and they don't tell them what they're being punished for, what the discipline is for. You've wasted your breath and your time. It's more important that you pick that child up and you look them in the eye and say, you know, this was wrong. This is wrong behavior. And this is what God would have us to do. Okay? This is what's right. And this is what I want to substitute with that. And that's part of the discipline. And you don't always have to beat them to get that into their head.
Right.
Instruction in righteousness. It's profitable. How to stay right and the ability to teach our children.
That's good.
The word that's given here is the Greek word paida, which means child training. Paul said it's profitable for you and for you to be able to train your children. That's the scriptures. There's some parallels between Timothy and Jeremiah in the scripture. Both of those men were called to minister in their youth. Both studied and they were mentored by a man of God. I think the link in the scripture between the two is the scripture-loving, believing parents that they had. Now I want to show you a contrast. Moses, also destined, sovereign God, gave him as the deliverer for Egypt. Moses, in contrast, he grew up in a palace with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now Paul said to Timothy, you've known the scriptures from the time you were a youth that made you what? Wise. Unto salvation. Didn't make you wise in chemistry. I believe Moses knew all the world politics. I think he knew the sciences. He was a brilliant man. But he did not know the word of God. You say, wait a minute. God took him in the wilderness and taught him for 40 years.
Right.
Now that's the difference between Timothy having scripture-loving, godly parents that raised those children, and Moses that did not.
Well, that's good.
He was raised in the household of Pharaoh, and it took God 40 years to teach him.
Right.
Now you think about that with children nowadays. How long does it take for us to take young people into our church and train them and teach them because they have no training at home?
Right. That's good.
It takes forever to bring them to the knowledge of God and Christ so they know what salvation is. That's a problem that we face in churches in this community today. This is speaking to children. Never take for granted or disregard the godly scriptural training of your parents. Never. It's so important in your life. Paul addresses verse 16 in the letters that he wrote. He wrote the doctrine of the cross and sin in the book of Romans. He wrote the reproof in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He reproved and brought out what was wrong in the Corinthian church. He put correction and correct teaching in Galatians. He straightened people out. What should be instead of what was being taught. And instructions in righteousness he gave in 2 Timothy throughout the whole book. I want us to consider the goal of the truth. Verse 17. It's all profitable. The profits of the word. Now let's look at the goal. What's the goal of the scripture? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That we may be complete and capable to meet all the demands of life. What else will get you through all the demands of life besides the scripture? There's nowhere to go. People can console you. People can comfort you. They can sympathize with you. But in order for you to have peace and be able to cope and be capable to face every situation in life, you must have a knowledge of the scripture.
Good.
You must. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus here, there's a reason that God gave the church and he gave the scriptures and he gave the ministry to the church to continue on. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's look back at verse 11. He's talking about Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's within the body. That's within the church. Verse number 12. For the perfecting, this is the purpose, the goal of the scriptures. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of the faith, the contended faith, the whole pile of knowledge that's in the New Testament. That's the faith he's talking about. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, full grown, unto the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be just like Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, those that deceive themselves and deceive others, that he talks about in Timothy 3. whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what they do. Their goal in life is to deceive people of the truth because they're inspired by Satan. But speaking the truth in love, us, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the goal of the scripture. Because of false teaching and false teachers that he tells us to depart from, to avoid and have nothing to do with, and be able to expose them because of your scripture study. Because of those false teachers and the false teaching, the following occurs. First of all, there's ignorance of the word of God in verse 13. People don't know. Secondly, the importance of the word is lost. I heard this by a preacher on the radio, Alistair Begg, and he said, why do we open the Bible when we go to church? Why do we read from the Bible? Why couldn't we read from another book? Because of the importance of the word. That's the only place God's revealed plan of salvation is written down, is in the word of God. We lose the importance of the word. We lose the influence of the word. It's missing in salvation. We lose the true meaning of repentance and faith because the influence of the word is missing. And lastly, the inspiration of the word is denied because of false teachers. It's all around the world, folks. This book is not the final authority for people's lives.
Right.
If it were, you would not have had the results of the American people voting that last week.
Right.
I'm sorry, but that's not their final authority.
Right.
If we accept this scripture, these scriptures, what God's word is for us, as our final authority, we will make decisions according to that.
That's right.
All these, the ignorance of the scripture, the importance lost, the influence of the word missing, and the inspiration denied, all will lead to the destruction of souls, families, churches, communities, states, and nations. Can we see why it's so important for us not to quit now?
Good.
More than ever before, we need to dedicate ourselves to the cause of Christ and to his word. More than ever before. You say, well, I just want to give up and quit. You know, it's just no use. Wait. Paul said, look where he was at. And he told Timothy, you're going to endure these things. God will deliver you out of them all, through them all. He'll be with you. He said, don't give up. Don't quit. Because in the next chapter, you're going to see how we're going to cross the finish line. It's an amazing end to the story. How we'll cross the finish line. More than ever, we must persevere. And I'm going to give you this next week, is how that Paul related this whole book to the Olympic races that were taking place, Olympic Games, and how that we bring this down. He's talking about running the race. He talked about Timothy. He's running right here, Paul is, in the last lap. He's got the baton in his hand. He said, I got the real thing, and I'm fixing to pass it on to you. He said, don't quit now. We got just a little bit more ways to go across the finish line. Come back and be with us for the finish of the book. Thank you.